Well, as the famous saying goes, especially for parents, do as I say and not as I do. We generally don't let our kids do the things we know are bad for them, yet we do them ourselves. I had a bad habit of drinking way too much soda, and I don't want my kids to be addicted to sugary drinks as I have been. So I tell them, don't drink soda. Yet for the longest time, I did little to curb my desire for it, and I will routinely have a soda in front of them. But what kind of message does that send to them? Well, sure, I can tell them that it'll rot their teeth, and it could cause weight gain and other health issues, but if it's so bad, then why do I still do it? And as Christians, we do similar things. We talk about God, church, the Bible, and love. And we're happy to tell others how to live, but all too often we do not practice what we preach. In a sense, the church and Christians are telling the world to do as I say and not as I do. And what kind of message does that send to the world? These mixed signals from the church confuse the world. These mixed signals create doubt. These mixed signals cause Christians to look bad. I mean, we, in the name of certain causes, will scream at somebody else that we should love somebody else. What's wrong with you? Why don't you love them? That's how we act, though. That's how they see us in the news. And not only are we critical of the world, we are often most critical of one another. People watch us through the news and social media, beating each other up over differences and big issues like gun control, abortion, and other hot topic issues. And while we beat each other up and look like hypocrites, people are leaving the church in droves and never returning. When people surveyed the reason they left the church, you know what the number one reason is? Church people. I'm not kidding. Verse 19, he writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, take quick note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Guilty. "Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Now, in a few but rare cases, anger can be used to create a positive change. But let's face it, anger usually takes a negative turn. Anger causes us to act out in ungodly ways, and it's usually feeding off the sin in our own lives. And James tells us to get rid of all the filth and all the evil because it breeds anger and hate. We need to return to and focus on the word which is planted in us. The only true good in this world comes from God, and it is only God who can save us. And James continues in verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do I need to say any more? Because that's pretty much the whole sermon. Do what it says. But James didn't stop writing there, so I'm not stopping either. But this should be the opening and closing of every sermon. Do not merely listen to the word today. Do not merely listen to what's or see what's up on the PowerPoint today. Do what it says. I mean, what if we as the church actually lived out the word of God? What if we actually got it and did it? But sadly, most of us choose not to. And he writes this kind of cryptic words that may not make sense. He says, anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. What he's talking about is seeing your true self. Seeing who you really are. And then after convincing yourself of who you really are, going and living differently. And as an example, you come here on Sunday, and through God's word, you see and know what a Christian should look like. You know what you should look like. And while you're here, most of you act exactly what you should be. You're a child of God. You sing praises to Him. You're here, you read His word, you hear His word. And hopefully your heart responds to His word. And this is what you should look like if you hold up a mirror. The way we are today. The way we are this morning. This is a reflection of what the church should be. Hugging and loving and greeting and supporting one another. But what happens to a lot of people when they leave here? How many of us lose this identity? How many of us forget who we are and go back living contrary to the very image we reflect in here? I remember growing up, my mom would drag us all to church. And on the way, there was usually something griping about because, well, we were just like my kids some days. And then she would walk into church and suddenly put on a smile. And all she was worshiping, how you doing? Praise God. And then we would get in the car. She'd light up her cigarette. You kids didn't sit still in class. You know. Wait a minute. What happened to church mom? I like that mom. But do we not do the same things? We went to a Christian concert not long ago. As I see some people turn around looking at dads and moms, huh? Woo! Just remember, you're pointing a finger, there's at least three coming back at you. But we went to a Christian concert where people were standing and praising and singing and dancing. But when it was time to get out of that parking lot, there was nobody who said, you go first. That's how the parking lot should be jammed up. No, you go first. No, you go first. Really, you go first, you know? But instead, it was cramming and pulling and, no, I got to get out. And continues in verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You see, we as humans are slaves to sin, slaves to our own desires. Our nature is to do what feels right, what feels good. And we think that real freedom is our freedom to choose and to do like what we want, when we want, how we want, without anyone standing in our way. Heck, even our Constitution is based on freedom. And even today, we argue over the freedom to own this, or freedom to do that, or freedom to have abortions, and now it's the freedom to smoke or freedom to vape. But that is not real freedom. No matter what human laws say we can or cannot do, human law does not have the power to free us from the eternal consequences of sin. Paul very, very clearly writes that the wages of sin is death, because it is. Sin separates us from God, and without salvation, we are going to hell. But you see, God's perfect law is accomplished through Jesus. And Jesus is the Word. And salvation through Jesus gives us freedom from sin. And when we fully surrender to God and surrender to Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are no longer under the control of sin. We have the power to overcome sin. And if you have a problem with sin, pick up a Bible and start reading the scriptures, and the devil will run, because God's word always wins. And the other beauty is that we have the freedom from the guilt of sin. See, once we surrender to God and we come to Him for forgiveness, we are forgiven. And we don't have to carry the baggage of sin with us anymore. Because I'm telling you, the baggage of sin will weigh you down. The baggage of sin will keep you in a bad cycle. And some of us are all too willing to carry the baggage of somebody else's. We don't want to let them forget it. It's not so much you're carrying your baggage of sin. You want to pick up somebody else's and say, remember your bag? Don't forget your bag. Remember when you did this? Remember when you did that? The baggage of sin will weigh us all down. It'll hold us all back. And there are baggages keeping this church down. But you know what the real freedom is? The real freedom is that once I have been forgiven, my past can't hurt me anymore. It's been wiped clean. The slate is gone. He says, you are forgiven. You are something different. You are something new. And if you want freedom, forgive. Forgive others. And you know what the big part of forgiveness is? The other person doesn't have to ask for it. Did you know you can forgive someone who's not sorry? Because if you let their sin dwell in your heart, it's going to breed anger. And sometimes you need to say, you know what? Whether you deserve it or not, whether you've asked for it or not, I forgive you. I forgive you. And when you let it go and you forgive it, you're free. That baggage is no longer weighing you down. And James says, if we start living out God's word, if we are out there doing it, we will be blessed. And I don't know about you, I need some more blessing. There's a lot of people here who need blessed. Doing God's word gives us freedom and blessing and eternal life. Doesn't that sound good to you? To be doers of the word, not just hearers only, gives us freedom and blessings and eternal life with God. And if that's not an amen moment, I don't know what is. No, you don't get it. You have freedom and blessing and eternal life with God. Amen. Thank you. Then the question becomes, if we have that, if it's so wonderful, then why aren't we doing it? Because it's a win-win-win situation. Verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious, and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves. And their religion is worthless. Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Keeping a tight rein on our tongues is hard. And in a couple weeks, we got a whole sermon about that one. And before you say, I hope so-and-so is there. Sometimes the tongue of the brain is just as bad as what comes out of your mouth. James says our religion is worthless if we do not control our tongue. And every day I see and hear about Christians tearing each other up. I see it on social media. I've told you I've seen it from pastors. I see it on the news. And I've even seen it and heard it in our own church. Friends, gossip helps no one. Do not make assumptions about other people. Do not spread false truths. And especially, do not engage in conversations that tear someone else down. If someone has a real problem, and you and I are working on that problem, it's okay to talk about that problem. That's okay. But if we engage in a conversation about so-and-so and we're criticizing or complaining for the sake of criticizing or complaining, then we need to stop it. If you're on the receiving end of that, you need to say, well, what can we do to help them? How can we love them? How can we reach out to them? Because you see, there are healthy ways to deal with problems and issues. We can't ignore them. And I encourage you first to pray for that person. If someone comes to you and says, hey, did you hear about what so-and-so said? You know, I did, and I think we should stop and pray about it right now. Whew. Talk about getting the fire extinguisher out, huh? And if it's a real problem, pray again and again and again for those situations. Go to the Bible. What does the Bible say about that? And then find a couple of our people in church who you trust and you know have great wisdom and go to them and say, you know what? I know there's a problem here and I don't know what to do about it. Will you help me approach this person so that in a healthy way we can confront what's going on and fix it? Because otherwise, when we gossip and when we complain, when we do not hold our tongue, James says our religion is worthless. Could you imagine being a guest walking through the narthex and just overhearing some of the conversations that's gone on? It's not the place for me, because I could be that person they're talking about. This should be a place for broken people. This should be a place for people who have ugly things in their lives. Where else should they be? We should be a place who's loving and reaching out and pulling those people in here, saying, come join us because we're broke too. But I'm broke, but I've been fixed, and I've been forgiven, and I'm healing, and God is growing me, and God is teaching me, and I'm being blessed, and I want you to be a part of it. And the second half of the verse gives us a picture of a true Christian life. Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Both of these things were big keys for John Wesley. We have to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. They want to tell us that our Bible is irrelevant. They want to tell us it was written by a bunch of people a long time ago that doesn't know how it is to live today. Well, I guarantee you there's not a sin being committed today that wasn't being committed 2,000 and 3,000 and 6,000 years ago. This means we get sin out of our lives and we fight to keep it out. John Wesley, as you remember our sermons, our Methodist 101 sermons, John Wesley called this the pursuit of Christian perfection or personal holiness. And that should be your individual goal, to get rid of sin, to live as perfectly in the manner that God has called us to. Not so we can tout it to everybody, because that becomes a sin, but in a true, humble nature of surrender every day to God's will. To wake up and pray and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? Where do you want me to go today? Who do you want me to pray for today? Who do you want me to witness to today? Who do you want me to serve today? Because not only do we have to avoid sin in our lives, we are called to go and serve others. In this particular passage, we have to look after the widows and the orphans. In the time period of James, of the first century, the woman who was a widow, who was left without a means of income, without her husband. If the widow was lucky, maybe the oldest son would take care of her, or maybe if she was young enough, she could remarry. But all too often, many widows were left with nothing. And it was also difficult to be an orphan in this time because all the wealth was through having family. Your money came through the family ranch, the family farm, the family business. And today, we have some people who may have not physically lost their spouse, and people who may not physically lost their parents, but there are lots of children growing up without parents. They may have adults who are biologically theirs, but they're living in homes without parents. And there are people who are living at homes where their spouse has stopped being their spouse. I went to a meeting in August with the Three Rivers Schools, and they told us that this year, 38% of the kids in Three Rivers School District live under the poverty rate. It is our job to take care of those in need. And if you notice, there was no qualifiers there. It says, go and take care of them. Not if they deserve it, not if they've earned it, not if they're not on drugs, not if they're not alcoholics, not if they're this, not if they're that. It says, go and do it. How can we be a people of God if we just don't follow these words from James? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Think about that. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. He's saying, don't go and pretend to be a Christian. Don't go out and pretend you're this. He says, do what it says. Are we doing what the word says? Are we getting rid of sin in our lives? Are we faithfully going out and serving others? Are we giving out a love for God? Or are we here to gather accolades? Oh, look what I did this week. I'm pretty good, huh? See, it takes a real disciplined life to actually live it out completely. We need to be continually working towards Christian perfection. It's not enough to show up and hear the word, but we need to be doers of the word. Today we celebrate communion. We have an opportunity to really reflect on our lives. And for all the ways that we have failed, for all the ways that we have come up short, I'm not here to dig you and make you feel bad. I'm not here digging a hole to put you in it. What I'm telling you is there's a better way to live. You have a chance to seek God's grace and forgiveness. You have a chance today to be forgiven. You have a chance today to be transformed. You have a chance today to be renewed. This is Holy Communion. And if you want it to be just another time to come forward, stand in line, take your element, and go back to your seat, that's all it will ever be. But if you have faith, if you know our God is who He says He is, if you know God is a God of forgiveness, you know that today is the day that we encounter our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because He's not a God who just appeared on the earth and disappeared. He's not just the God who showed up and died on the cross and walked out of the tomb. Our Lord lives today. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, ready to wipe us clean. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He is ever present in our lives. Because they are three, but they are one. We have God, we have the Father, we have the Holy Spirit. But God is the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Son is God and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God and the Father. Different, but same. And I urge you to really take it in today. Really examine your life. Look at what God has set for you. Look at what God has established for you. And I hope when you go through communion, you'll look in that mirror and you say, I am a loved and forgiven child of God. And when you leave here, that image will stick with you.